Well, it's a blessing to see everyone here this morning. Everyone obviously kept their clocks adjusted. That's a test for Vern. What was the name of our Sunday school teacher who 2 years in a row missed the time change and wasn't here for Sunday school? Brian Barnell. We had one Sunday school teacher. He isn't here anymore, but he had 2 years in a row where he didn't change his clock, and he had the same situation. So, but of course, the pastor just stepped right up and did it, so no problem. Okay, this morning, Philippians 4. We're on Philippians 4, so let's ask the Lord's blessing. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for the opportunity again to open your word and to study together. And Lord, these words are very familiar to all of us. And so I pray that as we discuss this passage, that Lord, you will order the conversation and help it to be useful unto your glory. Thank you for just constantly reminding us of our need to have these verses memorized and familiar in our lives. And we just thank you for blessing this hour in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we've looked at these first two letters now in the spring series, we have seen the significance of knowing Christ and being one in Him. The world is constantly changing, and at times our circumstances can be pretty overwhelming, a lot of times with no answers. But through all of this, whether in trial or persecution, good times or bad, we need to set our eyes on Christ above and experience that rest that only He can provide. Being in Christ means assurance in a world that is constantly changing. Rest in Christ, as we'll see here in a moment, will bring peace, joy, and unity that this world can never offer. As David mentioned a couple of weeks ago, when he had the opportunity with no preparation. This is an epistle that is focused in many ways on joy and rejoicing. Paul, we'll talk about him a little more in a minute, but we see clearly that same thing in this chapter today. He rejoices in the church, and he takes this opportunity to teach the joy of Christ through perseverance, love, and contentment. There's a chart, and I don't know if other people have discovered this, but, that's pretty useless. I was afraid of that. I kept having a problem with that as I was looking at it. In the back of your Sunday school book, there are charts for every single one of our lessons or we're going to be our books that we're studying this year. This is an overblown size of the Philippians one. So it's on page 37. If you care to look at that, and it gives us a good summary. I'm going to do a very quick review of the whole book and then not do it at the end since it's the last morning. By the way, for those of you that keep track, this isn't my week. Ben and I switched a few weeks ago when we were in Arizona that week when my sister died, and so he took my Philippians 1, so this is my opportunity to pay it back for him. So Paul opens this letter in 1:2, similar to many of the other letters, praying for grace and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I think it's always good to be reminded of all the blessings that we experience from our great God and Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. In the first 11 verses, we see a key theme of abounding love in verse 9. And that is one of the keys in this whole letter, abounding love and a reminder of the good work of Christ, which will be completed or perfected in what he has started. He will finish it, chapter 1, verse 6. In verses 12 to 26, we see Paul describing his prison experience, which was very difficult on many fronts, and which they yearned to hear because they hadn't heard from him for close to 10 years. And so they didn't know where he was or what condition he was in or anything else. So, but even in his time of imprisonment, he rejoices because the gospel is preached. He is content with whatever God determines with his life. And you notice there in verses 23 and 4, for to die and be with Christ is gain, but to live is more beneficial for you. So it's kind of a win-win thing for him. Starting in chapter 1, verse 27, we see a key command of this book, which Paul directs them to conduct their life worthy of the gospel of Christ, worthy of the gospel of Christ, and to stand fast in that gospel. The life in Christ is one lived in love, humility, and dying to self for the benefit of others. Paul similarly had stated in chapter 1, verse 20, that he prayed that there would be no shame, that he would feel no shame for what he didn't do as he comes to the end of his time, but rather that Christ would be magnified in him. So these characteristics are an evidence of the work of God in any believer's life, really, but we see it clearly in Paul's life here. Chapter 2, we see the ultimate fulfillment and description of love and humility in the life of Jesus Christ himself. Chapter 3, we saw last week, the purpose of life is not striving to in our own works and self-righteousness, but rather in humility. And the goal is to know Christ. Chapter 3, verse 10, and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death and resurrection. Therefore, stay focused. Press on toward the goal, the upward call of God in Christ Jesus, verse 14. And as we faithfully seek this goal, we will grow in Christ toward completion, which is our sanctification, demonstrating that one spirit and one mind, striving for the faith of the gospel of Christ. That's 127 again. The last couple of verses there that roll right into chapter 4, starting at verse 20, Paul finishes the marvelous testimony of the rewards of grace and faithfulness in the pressing on to the citizenship in heaven. So there's the goal. That's the race. That's what we're pressing toward. Citizenship in heaven through Christ's work of sanctification and glorification. So the outline I'm going to follow this morning, I've already kind of done the first line there, but that's a little better. conflict and resolution, the first 9 verses. Contentment in Christ, 10 to 20, and then a final greeting. So let's open chapter 4. Let's read the first 9 verses. Anybody want to volunteer to read the first 9 verses? Step right up. Don't be bashful. Dan, you got it. Go.
Therefore, my beloved brethren, whom I long to see, my joy and crown, so stand firm in the Lord. I urge Eudaia and I urge Syntyche to live in harmony in the Lord. Indeed, true comrades, I ask you also to help these women who have shared my struggle in the cause of the gospel, together with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice.
Good, thank you very much. I'm going to be using New King James, so my wording may be a little different than what Dan had, which is New American Standard. But in any case, in verse 1, you see it really attaches pretty much to that prior chapter. Therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren. You know, there's a real love and a real concern for this church. And it's just a very deep thing that Paul has for them. They are his joy, and they are his crown. This is one of his favorite churches, I'm sure. Stand fast. A military term, stand fast. We've seen it already in chapter 1. Again, this Philippi was a military town. There was a lot of military there. So you see words like guard, stand fast. things that would be very understandable and applicable in this culture. Stand fast in the Lord. Stand fast. Do not get your eyes off of Christ. But then he gives us an example of a conflict. And here is a situation where people have gotten their eyes off Christ. They've gotten, they've been distracted. These two women, he reminds them of who they are in Christ, Euodia and Syntyche. And notice he says, and again, I didn't catch the way Dan's version read, but in mine it says, I implore Euodia and I implore Syntyche. Individually, he is imploring them. Individually, he is beseeching them to, you know, it's kind of like shaking each one of them. What are you doing? Why are you doing what you're doing? Why do you have this conflict within you? They're perhaps representing different factions in the church. Maybe there's some kind of a division. It's not clear. It isn't discussed in any great length, so it must not be anything too significant. But clearly between these two women, there is something that's going on. He implores each of them to have the same mind in the Lord, the mind of Christ. Implore is a strong word. It means to admonish. Basically, to call aside. We can all think about children where, you know, we needed to admonish them, right? We needed to implore them. We needed to get their attention because there were things that needed to change in their behavior. And so he implores each of them. He beseeches them to be aware of what's going on. And what did Christ's life demonstrate? Well, he clearly had many times when he could have been angry, he could have responded, but it was humility. Humility, love, obedience, and submission. That is really his life. Humility, obedience, love, and submission. Paul says to know Christ is to demonstrate a similar life, and again, to press on to that upward call of God in Christ Jesus, 3:14. These women probably were some of the founding members of the church. They were probably there, if you recall, in a second missionary journey when he came across from Troas, came to Macedonia, met with the ladies, Lydia and the other ladies there that were praying at the river, and there was a church that was formed. And as that church was formed, it was a solid church. And their names are written in the book of life. They're believers. There doesn't seem to be any question whether or not they're believers. Their names are written in the book of life. But Paul encourages the leaders to help them get their conflict resolved. Help them to get their attention refocused. Help them resolve what's going on. I don't know if verse 4 and following really deal with the same situation, but Paul then gives an instruction, a command. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Paul seems to give an antidote for their differences, an instruction on the right attitude and heart for the church. So the command, joy, not conflict, that joy will come from the Lord. Therefore, rejoice in the Lord. When? Always. Always rejoice in the Lord. Again, I say, repeated, rejoice, rejoice. Paul's emphasis in this command is to turn from the circumstances, whatever initiated the conflict, onto Christ. The issues are but temporary. Our lives are temporary. The things we struggle with are temporary. But God doesn't change. God is eternal. So rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord, for he never changes. Always rejoice in the Lord. And what will happen if we're able to do that? Or in verse 5, I guess I should go there first. I had a little question here. Can we focus on other things while we're warring? You know, whatever it is that's creating a problem in our lives becomes our focus. And as that happens, it's pretty hard to do other things that we probably know we should do. So, Paul, again, to rejoice in the Lord is to get our eyes off of our circumstances and differences and onto Christ. So, verse 5, let your gentleness, your gentle spirit, your forbearing, I think as Dan read, forbearing, your graciousness be known to all men. So, ladies, you're not demonstrating an attitude of forbearance and love and humility and unity. So the reason for this forbearance, the Lord is at hand. And the Lord heals the brokenhearted. The Lord heals those who have a need. Isaiah 61 says, Christ came to heal the brokenhearted and proclaim liberty to the captives. Wonderful verse. I think it's verse 1. So there's probably two different ways that we can read that last part. And I'm curious to see what you think. The Lord is at hand. The Lord is at hand. I thought, well, the Lord, it could mean the Lord knows all things, for certainly God knows what is going on each and every moment in our lives. Or is this some kind of a reference to the future, the Lord's imminent return? I don't know. The rapture certainly seems to be a possible reference above in chapter 3, verse 20. As well, where we see that talking about the citizenship, we eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So, what do you think? What do you think this is referring to? The Lord is at hand. What does that mean? Anybody? Absolutely. Mm-hmm. Right. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Okay. Mm-hmm. Good. So it really, it could be even both, possibly. Anybody else? Any other thoughts? Do you have anything, Matthew? Just looking? Okay. Okay, well, I don't have an answer. You know, I mean, it's just something that struck me as I was looking at it. But in any case, Paul wants the readers to see that there is a need and a willingness of attitude to yield to others through this whole process. A conflict is usually not provoked by graciousness or a forbearing spirit. So, you know, check your attitude. So a lot of times, you know, what provokes conflict in our lives? You know, it might be anger. It might be just something we're sensitive to that somebody is or isn't doing. But it's the underlying attitudes, I think. And that's kind of, I think, where Paul continues on here to focus on God instead of the circumstances. So verses 6 and 7, he shifts to anxiety. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, and then gives an answer. So what's causing anxiety? Is it anxiety related to these ladies, or is it anxiety related to him and the church concerned about him, or is it just anxiety in general as a principle? Be anxious for nothing. Whatever the anxiety, there's a universal answer: prayer. Prayer is our answer. When we are struggling, when we have difficulties in our life, when we need our Lord God to help us, even when we don't know we need him, the answer is still crying out to God in supplication with thanksgiving. Supplication is more than a little arrow prayer. This is focused prayer. This is focus on God as being our provider. God is our solution. We need our Lord to come to our side all the time, taking our minds off the situation and focusing on him. Supplication is a word. It means an entreaty to God, a beseeching for God's mercy. So that is such a good picture, I think. You know, can circumstances become our focus? You know, I just made a quick list of things I thought about. It's all about uncertainty. Is it not? You know, whether it be an illness or a death in the family, a new baby, car accident, stock market crash. Anybody know anything about what's going on in the world? Coronavirus, politics, you name it. You can add lots of things to your list. The point is, lots of things can create uncertainty, anxiety in our lives, but prayer shifts our minds from the problem to the Almighty God. Whatever the situation, accompanying anxiety will be alleviated by crying out to God in prayer. Serious prayer and supplication. And notice it says there, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer. Everything. So I have to admit, this is an area where I need to excel, and I'm not. So I don't know if anybody else is there, but I think it's an area where we feel kind of self-sufficient. We can kind of go along doing things until all of a sudden we really have a problem, and then we think, Lord, help me. I think we need to make it more of a habit, I think. So Paul said the same sort of thing to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, to rejoice, pray. Rejoice, pray, and give thanks. So as we are obedient and surrendering all things to God, there's a promise of his supernatural peace. Isn't that wonderful? Verse 7, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Where's our anxiety? It's in our minds. It's in our hearts. God will give us peace in those areas that we are struggling with. God's peace is always so much greater. It replaces the anxiety. Anxiety is just like poison for our joy. And we want joy in our lives. We want to be focused on rejoicing in the Lord. That peace of God will guard and protect your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. I want to do a little exercise here. I think we have a couple minutes. I wanted to ask you to think about what you know about God. God that doesn't change. What are some of God's attributes that you think about when I ask you for your input? Just shout them out. I'm just going to write them down.
Faithful.
Faithful, okay. That doesn't work too good. This pen is not faithful. I'm not doing very good here. Wow. Well, this is fourth. We're almost struck out here. Look at this. I think we got too many kids that are down here. You're going to have to kind of fill in the blanks.
Sovereign.
I love it. Good. Eternal. Eternal, merciful, boy. Invisible, yeah, right. Okay.
He's love.
He's love, all right, good. Holy, good. Pure, okay. That's kind of like holy, good.
Giving.
Giving, okay.
Forgiving.
Pardon?
Forgiving.
Forgiving, he sure is, isn't he? Forgiving, yeah. Okay, good.
Just.
Gracious, okay. Others? Oh, there's probably a dozen more, right? Merciful? Or did we already get that one? Merciful? Pardon? Hard to tell, yeah, exactly. Exactly. Well, you know, oh, we have a new, look at this. Thank you. Are these whiteboards?
Yeah.
Okay. We gotta have a couple more now. We have a new pen. Yeah. Okay, he is our great provider. He is our healer, redeemer. Savior,
sustainer.
Anybody else? There's like 50 or 75 different attributes of God as you study him, okay? How do we know God? We know him by who he is. Does this ever change? Does God ever change? He's immutable, right? What problem do you have? Where is your joy not present? Our sickness? He's our provider. Are we struggling with relationships, with children, with, you know, whatever? He is our sovereign God. He is our merciful God. He is our gracious God. He doesn't change. And so as we pray to God, as we are struggling with whatever we're struggling with, do we need to lock those up when we're done? we need to be reminded who God is, and he doesn't change. Pray to God that way. Pray to God. He is our provider. He is our sustainer. He is our Lord. He is our glory, our majesty. He is all sufficient, and he does not change. And so whatever the issue, whatever it is that we're struggling with, as we turn it over to him, as we look to him, he is our peace. He will give us that peace. He is our Redeemer. He is our Savior. He is our Lord. So I'm sorry that pen, I should have tested the pen before I got started. But anyway, think about those kinds of things. Think about the attributes of God as you read the scripture. And then be reminded of those things as you have struggles in different areas. So let's go on to verse 8 and 9. Paul now moves on to what should be in the mind. What should we be thinking on? Verse 8, finally, brethren, finally, believers, close brethren, loved of the Lord, what focus on these things, whatever things are true, things that are noble, things that are just, things that are pure, things that are lovely, of good report. If there's any virtue, anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. So what is true? What is true? Who I am in Christ, who Christ is, and what he has done, what he has promised he will do. Thinking about, boy, I got a time-wise, I'm running out of time already. But, you know, think about some of these people like Joseph, you know, in Genesis. Joseph had the word of God in his heart. And as he was away from any kind of source of support, that word continued, those promises of God through his word sustained him, and he remained faithful. He rested in Christ. Or the disciples on the Galilean Sea. There's a goodness of God that I think they lost track of as they looked at their circumstances. We can all do that, but we need to be reminded that God's goodness is always part of what happens in our lives. Be conformed to his image and ask God to grow our faith. That which is noble, that which is honorable, respectful, a characteristic of maturity. In Timothy, Paul writes, this is a quality in the elder's life. You know, this is that which is honorable in our lives, that which is just, righteous, conformed to God's standard. Think on these things. That which is pure, moral purity. Moral purity, such an important area. just the opposite of the culture that surrounded this church. Lots of immorality, lots of cultural norms that they didn't subscribe to, but rather pursue purity, that which is lovely, something that's attractive to others, a good report, reputable. If there's any virtue, what is virtue? We've been studying virtue on Sunday evenings. You know, that which is of God's moral excellence, that which is high quality, something praiseworthy. Focus on all of these things. Have your mind meditate. Think deeply, constantly on these things. Put this in your mind. That's what needs to be in your mind. Is it easy? Not at all. It's a constant challenge. We're constantly bombarded with distractions, constantly bombarded by lies. Oh, you can't depend on the Lord. You can't depend on Him. But we need to try, and we need to work at it. Because as we put these things in our minds, then He says, do this. Things that you have learned, things that you have received and heard and saw in Me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. He was one who could teach about peace. Think about what had happened to him, how he'd been beaten, how he'd been thrown in prison when he first came through Philippi, unjustly accused. And they were singing at midnight. And, of course, we know that famous verse, "What must I do to be saved?" the jailer said. And a church was formed. So have your focus be pure actions that follow pure thinking. Things that you learn, follow as a disciple. Things that you received, aware of the past. Doesn't mean the past should drive the current, but it means that you should be aware. Things heard from Paul, either by teaching or by letters. Things that were seen in him. Emulate him. Follow him, his life, his decisions. Life needs to follow its model. Right thinking leads to right actions based on the working of Christ in each of our lives. So how am I pressing forward toward that upward call of God in Christ Jesus? Paul has himself as an example, but are there others? Are there other examples that Paul could have mentioned here? I think there's other examples?
Christ himself.
Excellent. Christ himself, probably some of the other disciples, apostles, probably others as well. Absolutely. So conform our lives to Paul and to Christ and realize the promise of God of peace being with you. This assurance of peace, the God of peace will be with you. So he's repeated that in just these last couple of verses. The God of peace, verse 7, and here again in verse 9, will be with you. The assurance of peace is something that everyone strives for. But there's only going to be peace in the peace giver, the peace maker, the Lord Jesus Christ. So as we know Christ through his attributes, his life, his spirit, which opens his word to us and guides and directs our thinking, we will realize and see peace in our own lives. Rejoice in the Lord. Focus on him and his character, and turn all your anxieties and concerns over to him in prayer. Any comments or questions on these first 9 verses? I plan to spend this much time on the first 9 verses. Anybody? Go ahead, Kristen.
In that verse 6, personally, it has been a blessing to me. Mm. Reading one time that with Thanksgiving portion kind of jumped out at me.
Yeah.
And I have found it's such a great way to balance when my focus is on my
trust. Right, right. Right.
And is doing in my life, the blessings that he's
right.
given me, and then again for who he is.
Absolutely.
That tends to dilute the impact of a particular trial.
Yeah, good. So Thanksgiving is always important. I totally agree. Yeah, that's so important. It really helps us get that balance that we need. I don't know if a long time ago, I remember one time I mentioned when I was doing Sunday school about praying following Acts, which is adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and then finally supplication. Usually our S starts pretty high. And I think it's a good thing to kind of remember. So anybody else? Okay, let's keep going then. We're moving along, moving into verses 10 to 20. This is kind of Paul's thank you note to the Philippians for their gift. And may have been an underlying purpose of this whole letter. We don't know these verses here. But in any case, Epaphroditus had brought the gift to from the Philippian church to Paul. And then he got sick. He almost died. Now he's returning to the church with a letter in hand. So in these verses 10 to 20, there's a few verses here that are really wonderful verses that probably a lot of us have focused on a lot. I know I have. Let me just kind of read through these verses as we go. So what is Paul rejoicing in? Does he rejoice in their gift? This verse 10 is kind of confusing. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but lacked opportunity. Is he thankful for the gift or not, you think? It's kind of odd, isn't it, the way he writes that? You know, but he rejoices in the Lord that the Lord has prompted them to give him this gift. And actually, if you keep reading into verse 11, not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. So he appreciates their gift. But he's content no matter what happens. Content. Contentment is such an important area. In verse 11, that contentment, you know, he has needs. Paul has needs. Basically when you went to prison, especially in a house arrest situation like this, you basically had to provide your own food, your own, you know, living, place to live, that sort of thing. And so, you know, he needed some kind of income, but think about Paul as he says this, I am content in whatever state I am. And this is something I used to pray with the kids when they were going to go someplace to go to Texas or Indiana or Michigan or wherever they were going to go. I would always pray with them at the airport and say, you know, whatever state you're in, you need to be content. Stretching it just a little bit. But think of how long he had been imprisoned. He had 2 years in Caesarea. You know, Philippians, this letter basically picks up after Acts stops. So he had spent 2 years in Caesarea in prison. Then he finally goes and has a memorable journey across the Mediterranean to get to Rome. And then he's there for 2 more years at least at this point, maybe more. And what does he say? I'm content in whatever state I am. I'm content. I've got a feeling that the promise in Acts 23:11 that God gave him that he would have opportunity to speak in Rome, this was not the way he was thinking it would happen. But God always has his better ways. So he is content because he knows the Lord is in control. He is the sovereign God. He is perfecting and completing his work in Paul until the day of Christ, 1:6. Paul effectively is saying, my feet are on the rock which does not move. So I might understand the circumstances, but I know where I am. I'm secure. My feet are on the rock. James says to be aware, God always has a purpose in trials in perfecting and completing our faith. So things don't just happen by accident. So why didn't they send the gift earlier? Well, who knows? He says they lacked opportunity. Maybe that means they were unsure where he was. They didn't know how much he needed. There wasn't anybody available to take and deliver the gift. You have to remember now, there wasn't any Western Union or anything back then, right? It meant somebody taking a wad of money and traveling for 1,000 miles or 500 or however far to give it to somebody. Nothing was easy. There was road, but that was about it. So In any case, verses 15 and 16, even though this was known as a poor church, they had supported Paul several times in the past. In fact, it says twice they supported him before he departed from Macedonia. So before he left Thessalonica, they actually had supported him a couple of times already. But in any case, verse 11, he is content. I rest always in the Lord's care and provision, regardless of the circumstances. So I'm perfectly cared for by the Lord and content. Going back to that chapter 1, verse 23 and 24, you know, if I die, I get to be with the Lord. And if I live, it's a benefit to you. You know, I am content. It's a win-win. So verse 12, he says, whether I'm abased or abound, whether I'm hungry, full or hungry, excessively sufficient, I'm abounding or suffering need, whatever. One word. Notice that word abound too. And again, I don't know if that's in all of your translations, but I really like that word abound. It comes up in chapter 1, verse 9, regarding their love, but it's basically an overabundance. It is kind of like a cup being filled up and then running over. There's just this overabundance. He says, I'm content in whatever condition I'm in. If I'm abounding or if I'm suffering need, whatever the case is, my focus is in God's provision. So verse 13, I can do all things. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He is the one who provides. He is my provider of all I need. I appreciate your gift, but I know God will provide for me. What a great place to be. God will, and God does provide for us each and every day. So verses 14 to 17, Paul does not want them to feel that he is not appreciative, for he certainly had an ongoing living need. I already talked about that. But verse 17, this is an interesting verse too. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. So in the end, even though he has needs, Paul says his focus is on the fruit that comes to them, that they are blessed with. Paul's desire for the Philippians is godliness and complete taking on of the contentment of Christ for themselves. Their dying to self and in supporting him and his actions is based on God's work in their hearts and their maturity in Christ. So Paul appreciates this gift, but he rejoices in the eternal gift from God for their benefit. Verse 18, Paul seems to compare this gift to an Old Testament sacrifice, a sweet-smelling aroma. He already said in chapter 2, verse 17, that he's being poured out as a drink offering and overflowing to provide the sweet aroma to God. This is, we don't have time to talk about it now, but it's just neat how in a sacrifice they would pour like this wine or something over the sacrifice, and there would be an aroma that would come up. It's just this picture of this rising prayer. So coming to its conclusion, a beautiful promise in verse 19, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Does that mean that I can ask for what I want? Well, no, I think that the focus here really is spiritual blessing, but God will provide according to our need, not our desire, not our will, but his will. And then verse 20, a closing benediction, God provides for my good, for his glory. My attitude is praise, thanksgiving, and glory to God constantly. So let your mind dwell on these things. Know God more deeply over time. Final greetings, the last couple verses. And as kind of a conclusion, I'm going to have to go here. So look to Christ and his Spirit to know him. Look to Christ to know true love, humility, and unity. Look to Christ for grace and peace, which passes all understanding. Look to Christ for contentment and joy for all of this life. And look to Christ for satisfaction of all of our needs in this life and for eternity. Any final thoughts or comments as we close the book of Philippians?
Were you anxious this week as you were preparing for this?
That's, you know, we'll talk about it just one-on-one. No, it was a busy week. It really was. And I'm sure I was at times. But it was a reminder of the need to turn it over to Christ. Absolutely, yeah. Thank you so much. I appreciate that. You know, it's amazing how much you can get done starting at about 6 o'clock or 5 o'clock in the morning on Sunday morning. Well, just so that you know, so that you won't ever be unsure of what's important in Philippians, this is a word cloud on all of the four chapters of Philippians. And you can see the words that stand out are the ones that are key. Jesus takes a prime place. And God and, you know, various other words, but those just really stood out. And rejoice, of course, right at the very top, which makes Dave happy. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this morning, the opportunity to look at this chapter 4. And Lord, it is a joy to know you, to trust in you, to turn all of our anxieties, all of our struggles over to you, and praise you each and every step of the way. And Lord, as we pray for Charlotte this morning and the birth of this little girl, we just pray that you will comfort and encourage her, bless Jeff and Kristen, as well as Brian. And Lord, we just pray that you would be glorified in that. Thank you for this day. Thank you for the 11 o'clock hour. Bless our pastor as he brings your word and encourages each of our hearts in you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.